Now I want you to turn with me, if you will, to the 18th chapter of John's Gospel, verse 37 and 38. Just a phrase or two. I want to speak today on the subject, the credibility gap. The credibility gap. We hear a great deal today about the credibility gap. And here is a very interesting passage in an encounter that Jesus Christ had with Pilate. Jesus said, "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And then Pilate said, and I'm sure that he said it thoughtfully and wistfully, he asked this question, "What is truth?" And that's what many of the American debates are all about right now. What is truth? That's what a university is all about. Searching truth in the realm of science, philosophy, psychology, and many of the other disciplines. What is truth? How do we get truth? And how do we know it when we have it? And the debate that is raging in this country now about the war. Or the debate that we've recently had over My Lai. Or the debate that's raging in the country about surveillance. How far do you go? All of that is talking about truth, and it brings up somewhat of a credibility gap. And Pilate must have faced the same thing 2,000 years ago. He had a credibility gap. He asked Jesus. He said, "What is truth?" You know, I stay a great deal in Holiday Inns across the country, and one of the rules and regulations of all 1,700 Holiday Inns is that in every room there's a Bible, and the Bible has to be open. When you walk into a room, the Bible is there open. And it says on the back cover of that Bible, and your Bible and my Bible, it says, "Holy Bible." Now, why is a Bible called a Holy Bible when there's so much lust and hate and greed and war and sex in the Bible? Why do we call it a Holy Bible? You can't pick up a book that has any more hate in it, any more killing, any more war, any more meanness, any more wickedness, any more deceit than the Bible. But it's called a Holy Bible. Do you know why it's called holy? Because the Bible tells the truth. The Bible tells the truth about God. The Bible tells the truth about man. The Bible tells the truth about the devil. The Bible tells the truth about its characters. If this book had been written by men, not under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a lot of these fellows that are heroes in the Bible, you'd have never heard about their sins and their weaknesses and their failures. But the Bible tells the truth about all of these things. Now, the Bible tells us that the devil himself created the first credibility gap. You say, "Well, Billy, people today don't believe in the devil anymore." Well, that's where you're wrong. Did you know that in one place alone the other day, over 450 clergy were ordained to the church of Satan? And did you know that Satan worship is sweeping many parts of the world, and there's a tremendous growth today of the occults and wizards and witches all over the world? And one of the most interesting ones was in the Los Angeles Times the other day while I was in California. And it told about a whole village outside of Moscow that's been taken over by witches and sorcerers, and the communists don't know how to handle them. But there's a growth of interest in Satan. Now, what is happening? I believe that the devil is gathering his legions right now all over the world for an intensification of activity on a scale the world has never known, because we're approaching the end of the age. And satanic activity is greater than it's ever been. Now, Jesus said a very interesting thing. He said, the wheat and the tares will grow together. In other words, Jesus said, good is going to get better. There's more evangelism, there are more young people being converted to Christ right now in the United States than ever before in the history of America. I've just come from the West Coast. And did you know that on one Sunday morning, the other Sunday, one church baptized over 1,000 young people, most of them students, and took them into the church on one Sunday morning in the Pacific. And all over the country, there are outbreaks of revivals, such as happened near here at Asbury last year. And thousands of young people are becoming interested in religion. And Billboard and Variety, I'm told, are just about to predict that as the songs of young people dealt with sex and drugs in the 60s, the songs of the 70s among young people are going to be about Jesus. There's a great interest today in Jesus. Now, when you talk about the church, sometimes young people turn you off. But they don't turn you off when you talk about Jesus. They're interested in the person of Jesus, what he taught, what he believed, what he said, what he did, how he died, how he rose again, his plan for the future of the world. But there's also an intensification of evil in the world. Never before have we seen such cruelty, such widespread hunger as is being predicted by the experts, unless we can control the population, of killings and wars. I read in a newspaper the other day that there are over 50 wars have been fought since World War II, and then if you read down the paper a little further, it says right now that there are over 16 wars going on in the world. Now, that's counting the war in the Sudan, the war in the Yemen, the war in the mountains of Colombia, the war in Pakistan. All over the world, wars are being fought. And the world at this moment is on a gigantic armament race such as history has never known. And have you ever read of so much crime, horrible crime, terrible crime, where people kill just seemingly for the joy of killing or the kicks they get out of it? Evil is intensifying its activities. Jesus said the wheat and the tares will grow together. A British member of parliament claims, I don't know whether he can substantiate this or not, it sounds wild, that 80% of English secondary school students are now or have been in touch with witches. And all over the world, there's this same phenomenon. Now, the Bible teaches that back of all this is a real devil. There is a devil. There is a force of evil that's stirring up the evil in the hearts of people. There is a devil. Behind the scenes in world affairs is the devil. And Jesus called him a liar and the father of lies. Jesus never spared any adjectives in describing the devil. He said he's the god of this world. He said he's the prince and power of the air. He said that he has tremendous power. And he said he's the liar. And then he said he's the father of all lies. All the deception and the delusion that's going on in the world today, it says the devil is back up. Jesus said that. I didn't say it. In John 8:44. Now, if you go back to the third chapter of Genesis, the second and third chapter of Genesis, after man was created, you find that God said, I've put a tree in the garden. In the day that you eat thereof, you're going to die. Now, man was in a perfect paradise. No sin had ever been committed, no murder, no lust, no hate, no war, no poverty, no pollution. Everything was perfect. And God said, it's all yours. You'll never die. You'll enjoy it forever, but don't take of that one tree. Why? God was testing man, because God gave to man the freedom of choice. He could choose to obey God and serve God, or he could choose to rebel against God and go his own way. God made man in his own image, gave him freedom of choice. And the Bible says the devil came along. Now, where did the devil come from? The Bible gives us some hints in the 14th of Isaiah, the 28th of Ezekiel. It gives us some hints as to where the devil came from. The Bible indicates that the devil at one time was next to God himself in power in the universe. He rebelled against God in some mysterious past, came to this planet and set up headquarters. The Bible says the devil came to Adam and Eve, tempted them, and here's what the devil said. The devil said, you know, God says, if you eat of that tree, you're going to die. Well, I want to tell you something. You're not going to die. God's jealous of you. God knows that when you eat of that tree, you're going to be a god. You'll be like God. Go ahead, eat of that tree. You don't have to obey God. Listen to me. And they listened to the devil. They believed a lie instead of the truth of God. Man rebelled against God. And all the troubles and all the sufferings and all the wars of all of history have come about as a result of the fact that man is in rebellion against God. The devil created the first credibility gap. He's back of it. And ever since that time, men have been stealing and lying and killing and hating and lusting and filled with jealousy and all the rest of it. You take your own children. You take a little child. He wants to know what's true and what's false. And you ask a little child before he can talk or walk, did you take your sister's toy? He'll shake his head. No. He can't say anything. He can't walk. But he can lie. Now, where did he learn to lie? Who taught him to lie? The Bible says the seed of deception is in us from the moment we're born. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. Even at the moment of conception, he said there was the possibility of sin lurking as the egg and the sperm came together. That sounds incredible. But that's what the Bible teaches. And when a person is born, he can lie, he can steal, he can be jealous, he can hate, but God doesn't hold him accountable until he reaches what is called the age of accountability. 8 years old, 10 years old, when he knows the difference between right and wrong and has the ability to make his own choices, then God holds him accountable just as though he were an adult. Now, you see, in God's accounting, there's no such thing as juvenile delinquents at the age of 16. God looks on you as an adult. You're held accountable in the courts of heaven when you're 14 and 13, just as though you were an adult. And the Bible says the devil created that first credibility gap, and you could call it infantile credibility gap. Even children have it. And we inherit it from our parents. I inherited the ability to sin from my parents. I inherited the desire to sin from my parents. I inherited the disease of sin from my parents. Did you read in the paper the other day about Paula Holt and her brother Gary of Austin, Texas? They inherited a rare disease that had already taken the lives of several of their brothers and sisters. They have to have an artificial kidney machine. And there were some men in Vietnam that read about it and heard about it at an Air Force base. And they took up a collection and sent $30,000 to these young people in Austin, Texas. I sometimes think we don't hear enough of the good things those boys have done over there. But they took up a collection and sent $30,000 to them. Now, where did Gary and Paula get this strange and rare disease? They inherited this physical disease from their parents, who inherited it from their parents. But we also inherit a spiritual disease called sin. And back of sin, the Bible says, is the devil. Now, the Bible teaches there's coming a time when Antichrist is going to arise. He will be the devil incarnate as a man. And that is some future day. I do not know when it'll be. But the Bible teaches that Antichrist is going to rule the whole earth. And even some professing believers are going to be deluded and deceived by Antichrist. And there will be peace. He will be a man of peace. And he's going to bring peace to the world. But it'll be a deceptive peace and a short peace, and it won't be long. It'll be the devil's peace. Permanent peace is only going to come when God comes in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, and sets up his kingdom and destroys the devil. And the Bible teaches that the devil is going to be thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. And you won't be plagued with the devil anymore. I'd say, Lord, hurry up. Because the devil is causing a lot of trouble. Now, the Bible teaches that man believes a lie rather than the truth. And the Bible says that we exchange the truth of God for the devil's lie. About sex, for example. Young people think that they can go ahead and live in a permissive society and get away with it. It creates its own horror, and it creates its own troubles and its own problems, both in your conscience with guilt, in your mind, but also in your body. Venereal disease now, in one city in this country, infects one out of every four young people right now. And it causes insanity and blindness and all the other things, but you can't tell them anything. You think you can get by. Well, I want to tell you, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And you can never commit one sex sin and get away with it. God will see to it that you'll be caught and you'll pay for it. Or the drugs. Did you know that I read the other day in Florida that drugs had increased, the use of drugs and the hard drugs in Florida had increased in 15 years by 6,000%. Until now, millions of young and old alike are involved in drugs, and we could soon become a nation that would be drugged. And suppose an enemy would come to a drug nation and say, surrender or else. We wouldn't have the strength to lift a finger because we would be drugged. Or alcohol. Those parents or people who constantly drink but damn the young people for taking drugs. We have right now in the United States over 8 million chronic alcoholics that are invalids. Right now. And in New York City, 1/3 of 1 million people in New York City are now alcoholics. Now, alcoholism is a disease, we know that. But it doesn't start out as a disease. It starts out by a deliberate act. Some can take it and some can make it, but you never know who. There's no test available. So you're taking a chance. So young people try drugs, they try alcohol, they try permissive sex, they try all the rest of it to find peace and joy and happiness and purpose and meaning in their lives, and they don't. Why don't they? You see, it's the devil's lie. The devil's telling you a lie. He says you'll be like gods. This is the way to pleasure. This is the way to happiness. This is the way to have a good time. The Bible says there is a lot of fun in it for a short time. There's pleasure in sin, the Bible says, for a season. Sure, you can go out and take a shot of heroin and get high and have a good time for a little while. Sure, you can go out and have a sex experience and have a moment of ecstasy. And sure, you can go out and get drunk and feel good. Feel like you can take on the world for a little while. But then comes the kickback. The wages of sin is death. It's the devil's lie to try to get us off base. Or religious hypocrisy. There are people that have been told over and over again that, well, they haven't really been told. We've given the implication in the church that if you go to church, you're all right. You may hate the church. You may sit there thinking about the golf game you're going to play afterward instead of what the preacher is saying. But if you'll just go to church and put that 1 hour in a week, that'll cover up for all the rest of the activities of the week. That is one of the devil's biggest lies. Did you read about that dog over here in West Virginia, a collie? Nobody knows how or why, but he knows when Sunday comes. And he walks a mile to the Methodist church every Sunday. That's right, it was in the paper the other day. He walks a mile to church. And then when the minister stands at the door and shakes hands with the people, he holds up a paw to shake hands too. Then when the thing is all over and the last person is left, he walks home a mile. Now, I don't know whether anybody taught him or not, but that's what is taking place. But that doesn't make the dog a Christian. And going to church is not the total answer. The answer is Jesus Christ, who said he is the truth. Do you know Christ as your Savior and your Lord? Now Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now what is truth? Jesus said, I am the truth. He said, he's the truth. Remember we said Holy Bible a moment ago? Jesus is the truth. Now, if you don't accept Jesus Christ as Savior, you're going to get another Messiah. Because, you see, you have to have a God. I don't care who you are. You've got to have a God. And one of the interesting things about that table tennis team that went over to China some time ago was that one of the men made this interesting statement. He said, the single thing that struck me most in China is that Mao Zedong is Jesus. And that the people who are living there are under his aegis. He said everywhere we went, there was Mao Zedong's picture. You see, you have to have a God. And if you don't take Jesus as your God, you're going to have another one. That's the reason many young people are turning toward Satan and turning toward all kinds of witches and all the rest of it. Or turning toward Zen Buddhism, all the rest of it. We have to have something to worship, to believe in, to give ourselves to. Why not make it Jesus? Jesus Christ. Here's what the Bible says about Jesus. Listen to this. Have you ever heard anything, any description, any greater than this in all of literature? Who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Be they thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and he holds all things together, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Jesus Christ said, I am the truth. When science finds out the ultimate secret of the universe, they're going to find Jesus. Time magazine carried its cover story a few weeks ago on the genes, the genetic problem, and what is happening in science and how close we are to creating human life. You know, we may be able to create human life, but it won't be a man. He won't have a conscience and he won't have a soul. He won't have that part of him made in the image of God. He could be a monstrosity. He could be a monster. He might even be the Antichrist. We don't know what science is going to do. Jesus said, I am the sum total of all truth. Scientific truth, psychological truth, philosophical truth, religious truth, everything you are searching for to bring peace and joy and happiness and purpose to your life, Jesus said, I am it. Now that's the intellectual struggle that you students will have to struggle with. That was my intellectual hang-up. I couldn't prove it. But the Bible goes on to indicate that if I accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and made Him Lord of my life, that He would forgive all of my sins and become the secret of the purpose and the meaning of my life and give me a reason for existence and bring a joy and a peace in my heart. Now, He didn't say He'd take your problems away. Here's where a lot of young people are going to get all fouled up. He doesn't promise to remove problems. He doesn't promise to remove all hang-ups. Jesus promises peace and grace and joy in the midst of them. He promises to give you a purpose for your life. I saw a motion picture last week called The Lost Generation. And it showed all of these young people by the thousands demonstrating all over the world for various causes, searching for some answer to the dilemmas and the problems that they're worried about, war and pollution and all the rest of it. And then it showed black men, black women, all young, white men, white girls, one after another, just clipped from one to the other, saying what Jesus Christ had done in their lives, how Christ had changed their lives. Christ can change your life if you put your faith and your trust in Him. He is the ultimate truth. And you know, Jesus told the truth. He told the truth about love. He said, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. God loves you. Eric Segal wrote Love Story, Yale professor. But there's a greater story than any love story ever written is the love that God has for the human race. The greatest love story in the universe is God's love for man. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the greatest picture of love is on the cross, where Christ died in your place. That's how much God loved you. He laid down the life of His Son. And when Jesus cried, My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? In that terrible moment, Jesus suffered the agonies of hell and judgment for you. And Jesus took your sins and your failures and your mistakes on that cross and died in your place. That's the world's greatest love story. That's the love story of the universe. And that's the love story the angels are watching. That's the love story the other planets are watching. How that God could take us on this little planet called Earth and say, I love you so much, I give my life for you. Now, Jesus told the truth about something else. He told the truth about conversion. Don't let that word throw you. Don't let it frighten you. The Bible teaches that if you're going to get to heaven and have your sins forgiven, you've got to be converted. That word converted means to be changed. Now, we've been reading about conversion in the paper constantly. In the Charles Manson case out in California, those young women that followed Charles Manson were converted to him, so the newspaper said. Or the conversion of an entire generation in China to the sayings of Mao Zedong. Or the conversion right here in Kentucky of Cassius Clay to Muhammad Ali. Conversion. In the same way, you are converted to Christ. You must be converted, not to a system, not to a philosophy, not just to a church. You are converted to the person of Christ until Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord and your Master. Has that taken place in your life? Jesus himself said, except ye be converted and become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Have you been converted? Are you sure of it? Do you know that there was a time in your life when you repented of your sins? He said, ye shall know the truth. And he said he was the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free from what? Young people all over the world are shouting, freedom, freedom, freedom. Tonight, whether you're black or whether you're white, if you're in Christ, you're free. Your spirit is free. Free from what? Free from the penalty of sin. You're never going to have to go to hell. You're never going to have to face the judgment of God if you're in Christ. You're free from that. You're free from the power of sin. Jesus said, we can become servants of sin. And how many of you here tonight or today serve sin? Some little sin in your life is your master. You can be free today. Jesus can set you free from that. And then someday you'll be free from the very presence of sin, because when you die and go to heaven, there won't be any sin there. The Bible says there'll be no dirt and no filth and no sin in heaven. It'll be a free world, and that's the world toward which we're heading. That's the world Ethel Waters was talking about when the earthquake took place in California. And she said, Jesus, you've got my address and I've got yours. I'm not worried. She was free. Free to live, free to die, free to face life with all of its problems and its difficulties and its mysteries and its unanswered problems. Free. Are you free? Have you been set free? Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus is the truth. The devil is the lie. You've got to choose, and you have the power of choice. I'm going to ask you today to choose Jesus. Choose Christ. That is a deliberate choice of your will. And if you'll make that choice and say, I will receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Master and my Savior, I want to follow him and serve him. You may be a member of the First Baptist Church or the First Methodist or the First Christian or some other church. You may not be a member of any church. You may be Roman Catholic or Jewish. I don't know who you are or what you are. But you want Jesus to be your Lord and your Master, and you want his truth to live in your heart.